views and opinions expressed on The World in Crisis with John Gasser do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of WJJC Radio, Whisperin' 95.1 FM, any political subdivision, or the United States Navy.
Hello and welcome to World in Crisis with John Gasser. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We are coming to you from the studios of Whisperin' 95.1 FM, WJJC 1270 AM, Whisperin951.com, and WJJC.net. On those last two platforms there, they're internet platforms. When you use them, make sure you use a laptop or a tablet, something like that, a home computer, because sometimes your phone will not let you have access to everything that's on those pages. But when you are there, check out the locally produced programs page. There you'll find World in Crisis, and there you'll find the last four programs in archive form. You can listen to at your leisure, give you an idea of where John stands with things that are going on in the world and how they're being played out in Bible prophecy. Also, there's a place there for you to donate money if you so choose. Remembering, of course, that 100% of every dollar goes towards purchasing additional airtime for World in Crisis. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. Wherever you are, whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gasser. John?
Well, good evening to Commerce, Georgia, and all our internet listeners worldwide. We are privileged to have you with us each week for World in Crisis as we examine God's prophetic word and look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there are souls which hang in the balance this very night. I pray that you will receive the Lord Jesus into your heart so as to be saved and escape the coming night. If you believe Romans 10, 9 and 10, you will escape Revelation 13. Rob.
Absolutely, and that's what we're here to do every week. We're the watchman on the wall. We're here to warn the people, let everybody know what's going on, what is going to go on, what's coming down the pike, so to speak, and to give you an option to avoid that. That's what we're here for. We want you to not be here. We're just telling you what's coming so that you'll hopefully choose Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will not have to be here for all the horrible things that are coming down the line.
Called the judgment of Almighty God.
Yes, sir.
So I guess we better look at the quote of the day.
Yes, quote of the day is always very important.
Well, and seems to be very popular. This evening, the quote comes from J. Edgar Hoover, who was a longtime director of the FBI. This comes from his book, Masters of Deceit, The Story of Communism in America. Quoting, "The individual is handicapped by coming face to face with a conspiracy so monstrous he cannot believe it exists. The American mind simply has not come to a realization of the evil which has been introduced into our midst. It rejects even the assumption that human creatures could espouse a philosophy which must ultimately destroy all that is good and decent." Unquote. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand that those words are almost prophetic. Now, I know there were some issues with J. Edgar Hoover, but listen to this old preacher very carefully. As we have discussed in 14 years of this ministry on air, the Antichrist system, the beast kingdom, which will be comprised of a one world political, one world economic, and one world religious system, will be underpinned politically and economically by Marxist socialism. Right. Understand that these political ideologies of Marxism and communism have their genesis in the pit of a devil's hell. They only produce tyranny, misery, and death without exception. Sometimes it just takes a little longer.
Right? Absolutely. The system that we live under, the system of freedom, that is God developed, and you can trace it back to ancient Israel.
Correct. Actually, freedom is not a human construct, Rob.
Right.
It proceeds from the mind of God.
Correct.
From time immemorial, man has enslaved man. That is nothing new, and you can trace that all the way back through time. Let me encourage you, please, to go back and listen to last week's episode on the archives so that we can bring forward some continuity, because we were not able to complete the discussion at the end of last week's show concerning the World Economic Forum and the plans that these madmen have for you, not for them.
You and your family.
Precisely correct. And so we were going through some documentation which indicates that there are a list of American cities actively pursuing this very type of ideology. And remember, what you're seeing, folks, are the dominoes put in place.
Right.
Such that when we arrive at Omega Point, that point where the trumpet blows and the Lord Jesus calls the church out of the world and removes the restraint of the Holy Ghost, this system will metamorphose virtually overnight. So it seems that they have developed this madness called C40 Cities Climate Leadership Group, and calling for vast new restrictions, of course, on residents and so forth, citizens. And their goals, as simply articulated, are zero beef, zero dairy, zero private vehicles, and only three new clothing items per year. And it gets worse from there, because they want to restrict air travel, they want to take away your gas stove, your ceiling fan, your refrigerator, you might as well go back to the cave.
Well, I heard the other day that they're talking about ending all hunting and fishing and anything like that on any land that's owned by the government. You say, well, I don't go to Yellowstone to hunt. Okay, do you go to the beach to fish?
Right.
Do you go to Lake Lanier, which is a core lake?
Correct.
Those types of things.
Well, and please understand, one of the few secular impediments to this, or which has been a deterrent to this, has been the Second Amendment.
Right.
Folks, once they get in place central bank digital currency, game over. You had better contact whoever you can reach inside the Beltway and tell them to fight tooth and nail against this. Now, I'm not sure, I don't think that a decree could be issued or some executive order. I don't think the Fed or the president could issue an order to abolish currency and transition to a totally digital system without congressional approval.
I won't take
that bet, you see, because we are perilously close to a one-party system, and we are perilously close to what it would amount to a climate dictatorship.
Right.
You see.
Absolutely.
So, just like Pharaoh, so let it be written. So let it be done. Maybe we'll deify some new Caesar. In fact, they will one day. I ended last week's episode describing how this madman named Dr. Matthew Lau has even suggested that humans be genetically modified to be allergic to meat and to be smaller, to consume fewer resources, and so forth. A report in Red State explained it was a move that was just downright insane, not to mention facilitating totalitarianism. So, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't even scratch the surface.
No.
You do know they want to euthanize all pets on the planet.
Oh, yeah. Get rid of all your pets.
Well, now, that, to be honest, that could trigger a revolution.
You're not kidding. You're not kidding.
I'll leave that at where it is for now. Some have argued this is exactly what Commissar Biden may be looking for with his recent comments about declaring a climate emergency. See, what you have to do, folks, in order to, it's like a frog being boiled in water. They want to move you from point A, freedom, to point B, totalitarian control. And the only way to do that is to manufacture crises. And the solution to those crises is to move you along that continuum.
Right.
It's called the Hegelian dialectic. You propose a thesis, you get antithesis or pushback, result is synthesis. Now, you won't get everything you want on round one, but you move them along that line.
Right.
So apparently, Commissar Biden said recently, among other incorrect statements, that he's already declared a national emergency over climate change. The fool then explained that that was done practically, not officially. The concept of a Joe Biden giving unrestricted the authority for unrestricted orders about the economy, people's lives, and more, I think should cause a bit of concern.
Yes, it should.
I think so. He would basically be declaring himself a dictator for environmentalism, explained H. Sterling Burnett, senior fellow at the Heartland Institute with a focus on climate issues. He told Just the News, it gives him almost unlimited powers, that whole range of authority to dictate things in the economy and people's actions. Now, let me just pull one. I was Terry College graduate. That's the University of Georgia, folks.
Right.
Go Dawgs. But in any event, let's just take the little tidbit of zero private car ownership. So if you close down Detroit, if you close down the automobile industry, and you think the economy is bad now, what do you think that would do?
You got all the things that are tied to it. How are they going to deliver groceries?
And how are you going to feed 330 million people?
And what are you going to do with all the gas stations?
Right. And when you eliminate beef and dairy,
it's ridiculous. It's completely ridiculous.
Okay. So what you have is no economy.
Right. That's what they're shooting for.
And
zero private economy.
But what is the goal? Is the goal to save the planet?
No.
No, the goal is absolute totalitarian control. It's never been about science. It's about compliance, ladies and gentlemen.
That
will reach its full, the entire madness will come to fruition under Antichrist, because you will have that one world system, and it will be underpinned by the political ideology of Marxist socialism.
Correct.
No question about it. And Antichrist will have absolute authority. Burnett continued, we saw him say he's done it, or virtually did it. Virtually isn't doing it, but that doesn't mean he won't attempt to do something like it in the near future. Just days ago, Biden said in an interview his administration already had declared an emergency, and of course CNN had to walk that back as incorrect. The publication noted there's been a constant drumbeat from environmentalists in the progressive wing of the party to do this. In fact, I would submit, ladies and gentlemen, that it has become a religion. You have a cult of environmentalism, which has become actually a religious movement. The people really pushing for a climate emergency are nut jobs on the fringe of the party, but it seems like to me what we have seen in recent years, Rob, is that the tail is wagging the dog.
Well, let me ask you a quick question. You may or may not know the answer, but I think you probably do. When you declare an emergency at the federal level, does that not put FEMA in control of wherever the emergency is?
Yes. Talk
about somebody that can wield power unlimited. FEMA's it.
Right. Well, I think if you do the research, you'll find there's an executive order dating back to perhaps the Eisenhower administration, and that during the Cold War. And, of course, we were very concerned about nuclear exchange, nuclear attack, and that sort of thing. And I believe it's 13040.
Okay.
You can check it easy enough by doing some online search, Google search. In any event, it gives the president essentially dictatorial authority. The government can take over everything.
Right.
Transportation, communications,
yes.
Food. They can.
How much you can charge for stuff?
Well, they can also relocate populations. They can conscript people for work. You better take a look at it, and it should scare you to death. So once you have lunatics in charge, stand by. Everyone thinks people want them to do something big about the climate, but poll after poll shows Americans are really not up to making those sacrifices.
No.
In fact, 2019 poll showed only one-third of voters willing to spend any money of their own fighting climate change. Another 15% would only pay $10 a month. So you began to get the picture. A report noted a warning from Tim Stewart of the U.S. Oil and Gas Association, who said, if you grant the president's emergency powers to declare climate emergency, it will be worse than COVID. And it would be like COVID on Wuhan on steroids.
Yes.
This would allow vast and unchecked authority to shut down everything from communications to infrastructure. They could potentially include ending oil exports, offshore oil and gas, leasing, and speeding up the green transition. Folks, there's no capacity for a green transition.
No.
Green could only produce about 1% of the energy demand of this nation.
Green equals grief.
Well, it also equals genocide, because the underlying goal relates to eugenics. They want depopulation. So if they can either, by any means necessary, whether they can starve you to death, give you
Doesn't matter, a death shot,
whatever it takes to reduce. But remember, of the Ten Commandments of Antichrist that used to be the so-called Georgia Guidestones, number one was to reduce world population to 500 million.
Don't you find it interesting, as we're getting closer to the new election, the next election, that they're considering bringing back all the Wuhan restrictions of wearing masks and getting updated shots and all that other sort of stuff?
Well, and that by design.
Oh, absolutely.
And I know we're up against a hard break.
We are up against a break. Let's take it. You're listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We are coming to you from the studios of WJJC 1270 AM, Whispering 95.1 FM in Commerce, Georgia. You can also get us worldwide 365 days a year, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day at WJJC.net or Whispering951.com. Now, when you're on those last two platforms, make sure you check out the locally produced programs page. There you'll find World in Crisis. And there'll be the last four programs there. It'll be archived for your convenience. You can listen to them at your leisure at no cost. And also check that out. When you check out those pages, make sure you use a computer, a laptop, or a tablet, because sometimes on the phone, all of the options are not open, and that's just the way the technology works. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. Wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, just to conclude a thought from the last segment, even the leftist think tank Brennan Center for Justice warned that such powers of a climate emergency provide a ready mechanism for undermining democracy and entrenching political power. This lunacy is moving at light speed.
Oh, yes.
You understand.
Fast.
And it certainly is providing a domino to put in place such that they can transition to absolute totalitarian control after the trumpet blows.
Well, if you've ever seen those dominoes set up, I've seen them, you know, those time-lapse things where they set it up. It
right.
takes like 5 or 6 hours to set up like a basketball court full of dominoes.
Right.
But once they touch that first one, in about 15 minutes, they're all gone.
Absolutely.
It doesn't take long once they're in place.
Absolutely not. Ladies and gentlemen, about a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago, I discussed something I called timeline vectors in the Bible. And I drew an analogy with dead reckoning navigation at sea. If everything goes out, you can still, GPS tells you where you are in 24 inches. Everything goes out, you can still run a sun line, perhaps pick up a radio signal, take a sextant, shoot a star, but you can get vectors which puts you within a triangle, a general area.
Right.
Doesn't tell you precisely where you are, but generally where you are. The Bible does the same thing. Now, let me say, and we haven't noted this in a while, this show, this ministry is not scripted. It has never been scripted.
No.
The Holy Ghost put this on my heart. I had a conversation a couple of days ago with Dr. Greg Martin, who is our producer at Leading Edge Radio in Dallas, Texas. And as we touched on some of these issues, the Holy Ghost put it on my heart that this needs to be revisited. And this also relates back to what I said at the beginning of this episode, that there are souls which hang in the balance this very night. So yes. I want to go back and revisit some of that biblical documentation. Beginning in the third chapter of Joel, at verse 1, and looking at verse 1 and 2. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations, not some, all the nations, and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Now, a couple of things to point out here is that this restoration of Judah and Jerusalem occurred in the first week in June 1967. And so at the end of the Six-Day War, Israel regained sovereignty over Jerusalem and also the West Bank, which is actually ancient Judea and Samaria.
Okay.
Covenant land. This is land that God gave in perpetuity to his people Israel, to the Jews, and that is forever. Now, when he does this, he says he's going to bring the nation into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Why? Because they scattered my people and, listen carefully, they have divided up my land. Now, this is a key, because the land, ladies and gentlemen, has never been divided. As a matter of fact, when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire conquered the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 B.C., and then when General Pompey of Rome marched into the region in 4 B.C., all occupied the land, but none divided the land. The Romans were in control at the time of Christ. Then 40 years later, after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, in A.D. 70, General Titus Vespasian in the 10th Roman Legion laid siege to Jerusalem, destroyed the city and the sanctuary. The surviving remnant fled to Masada, where they, for the most part, committed suicide rather than surrender to Rome.
Right.
And therefore, the nation ceased to exist at that period of time. And so we are perilously close to actually dividing the land, which, if words mean anything, will trigger the judgment of God.
Anytime you hear the word two states solution.
Correct. So let's fast forward 2,000 years and brings us to the Oslo Accords in 1993.
Mm-hmm.
This is where the notion, the concept of land for peace originated. When Clinton had Rabin and Arafat and signed the Oslo Accords. Now, they have never gotten peace. As General Moshe Yalin told me one morning in a briefing, that the only thing we've ever gotten is land for terror. We give up land, we get rockets in return.
Rockets, yeah.
And so the actual dividing of the land will trigger the judgment of God. Well, when does that occur? Well, that's pursuant to Daniel 9:27, when Antichrist confirms a covenant, that is a false peace treaty with Israel and her Arab neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
That the day that document is signed is day one of the tribulation. And 1,260 days later, he desecrates the temple, declares himself to be God, and 1,260 days later, Christ's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will ascend the throne of David by evening, and he will enter into judgment with all the nations which came to battle against Jerusalem. And so this is an important timeline vector, because that restoration occurred in the first week of June 1967. So now what else we know associated with this is that in order for the Holy of Holies, the third temple, to be rebuilt and subsequently desecrated, there first needs to be a temple standing. And we talked about this about 3 weeks ago. In order for there to be a temple standing, Israel would have to be in control of Temple Mount. They are.
Correct.
Since 1967. In order for the Jews to control Temple Mount, the Jews would need to control Jerusalem. Done. June of 67. In order for the Jews to control Jerusalem, they would need to be in control of the land that it stands on. Bingo. 14 May 1948. When they were miraculously reestablished as a nation, as Isaiah 66 declares, who has heard of such things? Can a people be brought forth all at once? Can a nation be born in a day? And clearly it can, and it was. So we're beginning to establish timeline vectors that put us in a window for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, Rob.
Yes, it's not going to be very long, and that's what we're here for, to tell you, you can accept Christ and avoid this coming nightmare, because I know you don't want to believe it, but believe me, it's coming whether you want it to come or you don't want it to come.
Well, when the judgment of God begins to descend on this world, you do not want to be here for that hoedown.
No.
You better read the book of Revelation for further information. So now, let's turn to Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. Now, about the first 10 verses or so deal with everyone. This is where Jesus indicates when they ask for the sign of his coming, he immediately replied, take it heed lest any man deceive you. So that spiritual deception is actually the calling card at the end of the age. But I want to go down... Then he begins addressing the Jews. This is who he's talking to. This is how we know Jews would be in Judea at the time Antichrist desecrates the temple. Because he tells them, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, it is declared to be holy. It is holy because you've gone back to the economy of law. And that they are to, when they see this, they are to flee to the mountains when Antichrist declares himself to be God. Those who are in Judea should flee. Now, here's the thing, and pray that your flight not be in winter on a Sabbath. Well, the Gentiles have no interest in a Sabbath. That's Jews.
No, no.
And so with that restoration of Jerusalem and the ancient covenant, Judea and Samaria, we find that Jews, in fact, today are in Samaria. So we're in this window again in Matthew 24. And I'm now in verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize, that's not a suggestion, recognize that he is near right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So what do we have here? Well, what is the fig tree about? The fig tree is always symbolic of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Christ cursed a fig tree on the way to Jerusalem for the last time, symbolic of the nation which rejected him as Messiah. And he told him, he says, how often... like a mother hen would I have gathered you under my wings, but you would not. He told him, he said, you did not know the time of thy visitation. And they missed him. And they're going to miss him again and receive Antichrist. I'll address that here momentarily. In any event, so the fig tree, and notice he says when its branch is tender and puts forth leaves, he doesn't say anything about fruit.
No fruit is involved.
That would indicate spiritual life.
Right.
They don't get spiritual life until he actually comes back at the end of the 7 years. And he's telling them, when you see these things, understand it's at the door. He said, truly I say, this generation will not pass until all things are fulfilled. What generation is he talking about? Well, he's talking about that generation of Jew, which was alive and understood the rebirth of Israel.
Right.
at the beginning, at its beginning on 14 May 1948,
right,
when it actually became a nation again. And so we are witnessing another timeline being put into place. These events are occurring with increasing frequency, and they are both converging and accelerating at the same time. So what about some more timeline vectors? Well, bear with me here a second as I kind of regroup. Israel first entered the Promised Land in 1408 B.C., and we are approaching the 70th Jubilee. That's every 49 years is a Jubilee. Mm-hmm. Every 7 years is a Shemitah.
Okay.
So we're approaching the 70th Jubilee since they first entered the land. Not only that, the fact is there are only 10 remaining Jubilees decreed to Israel by God through Gabriel, and that in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. 77s, that is 70 sabbatical weeks of years, each week 7 years long, of 360 days each. So one way to look at it is 70 times 7, 490 years. That's the 70 sabbatical cycles of Shemitah. And so 69 of those have come and gone in antiquity. 69 weeks of years.
Right.
The 70th week, the last 7 years, is the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. That last Jubilee was cut short by one Shemitah, or 7 years, at the crucifixion of Christ. And, of course, that happened at the end of the 69 weeks of years. Pick this up a second, Rob. I've got to turn to another place.
Yeah, no problem. But the what John's saying is that we were under the economy of the law, and those 69 weeks passed. But once Christ came to earth, it was kind of like putting a stopwatch on it.
Yes.
You put a stopwatch on it, and then it starts again when the Antichrist gets the false peace signed. That's when the if you were keeping time at a some type of an Olympic event, that's when you'd hit that stopwatch to start it going for the next 7 years of the Jubilee, quote, tribulation time of Jacob's trouble.
That is correct. So there are undeniable signs that we are not only in the last days, but we're in the last moments of the last days. So continuing to look at these timeline issues, number one, we are approaching the 2,000th year anniversary of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, let me refresh, because we discussed this back at Resurrection Day. I don't use the term Easter because it has some pagan origins. And so back on Resurrection Day, I discussed a man named Sir Robert Anderson.
Mm-hmm.
He was chief of detectives at Scotland Yard in 1893.
Yes, sir.
He was also a biblical scholar. Now, at that time, they had the Enlightenment ensuing. People were debating Darwin's theories and all these sorts of things.
Right.
And so Sir Robert wanted to take a prophetic word from the Bible and prove it in such a way that he could take that into a court of law.
Okay.
Evidence that demands a verdict, ladies and gentlemen. So he took the... Let's see, let me turn back over here to Daniel real quick. The Bible declares in verse 25, so you are to know and discern, Daniel 9:25, that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 69 weeks. Okay, so we know from history that decree was issued to Nehemiah by Artaxerxes Longimanus of Persia on 1 Nisan 444 B.C., around the 2nd or 3rd of March.
Okay.
So, Sir Robert does the elementary math. He says, okay, well, we've got 7 weeks times 70 weeks times 7 years times 360 days. Brings you with concludes with 177,880 days is the result. So then he goes to the Royal Observatory, and he begins to count 177,880 days from 1 Nisan 444 B.C. Now, remember, there is no zero year. There's
no.
1 B.C. and 1 A.D.
Right.
Brings you to Sunday, 6 April, A.D. 32, Palm Sunday, the precise day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a foal and was hailed as Messiah by his people. Now, here's what most people don't know because they're not taught. On Palm Sunday, that is the day where they choose the sacrificial lambs.
Yes.
When they chose the sacrificial lambs. They were then put under observation by the family for 4 days, and then it was sacrificed on Passover. So Christ rode into Jerusalem on a foal, was declared Messiah. He was the Lamb of God and chosen. They put him under observation for 4 days, and then they crucified him on Passover. He was in the ground on unleavened bread. He arose on first fruits, and the church was born 50 days later at Pentecost, precisely fulfilling all the first four feasts and festivals of Israel. And, of course, all seven are prophetic and point to Jesus Christ. The first four festivals related to the early rain and the first advent, and the last three to the second advent. And so we have the supernatural rebirth of Israel, number two, on 14 May 1948. But I think you can clearly see that if you take 2032 and subtract 7 years from it, you come up with 2025. So between now and 2025 is a very suspicious time.
I'm not
telling you that's when he'll take the church, but what's going to happen is that you're going to start butting up against some margins of prophecy,
yeah.
You see. So you'll have a window, and it's beginning to close. I'll pick this other part up on the other side of the break because I want some continuity here.
All right, you want to make sure you stay with us for that. We'll be back right after this. This is World in Crisis with John Gassert. And welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We are coming to you from Commerce, Georgia, the studios of Whisper 95.1 FM, WJJC 1270 AM, Whisper951.com, and WJJC.net. And, of course, you can get us 24 hours a day there on those two internet platforms. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. I know they play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, the clock is ticking. We're approaching the 2,000th year anniversary of Christ's death, burial, resurrection. We have witnessed the miraculous birth of Israel on 14 May 1948, as described by Isaiah 66. And so we're seeing patterns here and timeline vectors which are lining up and putting you in a window of time that describes the boundaries of prophecy, if you will. The historical reality is that about every 2,000 years, God directly intervenes in human history and does something incredible. From Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years. From Adam to Jesus was 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus.
Right.
Okay. Interestingly, God intervened at 1,000-year intervals and with other major persons and events. From Adam to the birth of Noah, 1,000 years. Flood to Exodus, 1,000 years. Abraham to David, 1,000 years. And, of course, there are many cross-correlations we could make. In fact, I'm going to take you to one right now. Pick this up a second.
All right. And you misspoke there for a minute. You meant to say Abraham to Jesus was 2,000 years, but I think that the folks out there understood where you were going with that.
Well, let me just, I don't like to do things in error. From Adam to the birth of Noah, 1,000 years. Flood to the Exodus, 1,000 years. From Abraham to David, 1,000 years.
Right.
Now, pick this up a second.
All right. And we're not trying to set a date.
No.
But you can't set a minute and all that sort of stuff. All that's only known to God. But with the clues that are given in the Bible and with good understanding and prayerful consideration, you can at least get a general idea.
Paul tells you that you can know the season. The only thing, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing precluded is the day and the hour. But there is plenty of information for you to understand when this time is very near. I'm in Hosea, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Rob, when will the Jews live before God? During the millennial age.
I don't see how that could be possible.
No, they will live before God during the millennial kingdom.
Oh, you mean
when
live,
he comes back.
You mean live before him.
Before God.
Okay, I got you.
That's what he's talking about.
I got you.
So, and
you don't mean before in the timeline. You
no,
mean before.
They will live before God during the millennial kingdom.
Right.
The
okay.
millennial age. And so what I need to describe here is the ancient rabbinic scholars believed that each day of creation represented 1,000 years of human history. Now, you have biblical support for this in Psalm 91, which describes a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. That is repeated in the New Testament canon in Peter's epistle. And so, looking at this, we are at the end of the 6,000 years from creation. The 7,000 years, they believe, would be the millennial age, the millennial kingdom. As God rested on the seventh day, so his people would rest on the Sabbath during the millennial age, which is the 7,000 years. And we are at the end of that period of time. So what I'm trying to explain to you is that we're running out of windows. Now, if you looked at this dead reckoning navigation, which puts you in a triangle or general area, it looks like not only are we we're in about a 3-year window, but the window's closing, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to this old preacher very carefully. This world is on a collision course with the judgment of Almighty God. You have precious little time to make that decision and escape the coming night. I pray that you will choose life through Jesus Christ and not death in hell by rejecting him. I'm not saying the rapture is going to happen this year, next, or 25. But what I am saying, if we continue beyond 2024 with no rhyme or reason, then we're beginning to exceed the boundaries of what the prophetic word of God is describing here. 2022 is a Shemitah year. 2029 is the next one. 2029 is outside the 70 or 80 year window for the life of a man. If you look at Psalm 90, says the life of man is 70 years, if by strength 80. Israel is 75 years old, ladies and gentlemen.
So that doesn't give you a whole big window there.
There's another timeline vector. 27 through 2033 is the standard range for the 2,000 year anniversary since Christ was on earth. 2018 through 2029 is the 70 or 80 year window if we count from the rebirth of Israel in 1948.
Right.
The fig tree had to do with Israel. There's no question about this. The Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up, the Greek is harpazo, literally snatched away to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we be with the Lord forever. Pick this up for a second, Rob.
All right, and what he's talking about there is a rapture, and you just think about this. If you're left here, let's just assume the worst, that you're left, what are you going to do that next morning when you wake up and you realize that hundreds of millions, if not a billion people, are gone from this planet? How are they going to explain that? And are you going to be a believer of their stupid explanation, or is it going to strike in your heart, that old preacher was right?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, in Matthew 16, 1 through 4, Scripture described, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said, "When it is evening, you say, the weather will be fair, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, how is it that you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them. Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish,
right,
and he would spend 3 days and nights in the tomb, and then he would be raised. He told those hypocrites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he did.
And they still didn't catch it.
And they still didn't catch it. No, absolutely not. Now, let me explain, go back and finish this dissertation on Hosea. Because as you can see, it says that after 2 days he would revive us. About 2,000 years.
Right.
Because the nation ceased to exist in AD 70. And it was dead as a hammer. It did not exist again until 14 May 1948.
Right.
I'm going to repeat. Who has heard of such things? Can a people be brought forth all at once? Can a nation be born in a day? Yes, and it was. It was by the word of God, which brought forth Israel. Now, understand this, and I want to point, we have been discussing the UFO and unidentified anomalous phenomena in the past several weeks. How will this tie in? This is actually another vector, Rob, because in Matthew 24:37, Jesus Christ declared, "Just like the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." That is not similar to, that is identical to, ladies and gentlemen. Now, what was going on in the antediluvian world before the flood, in the days of Noah?
All kinds of stuff.
Well, there was widespread sexual immorality. The thoughts and intents of men's hearts was only on evil continually, and violence filled the earth. You can turn on your television, the idiot box this evening, for further information. So, angel, the fallen ones, the sons of God. Pick this up, Rod. I got to turn to Genesis.
Okay. Yeah, he's talking about the fallen ones, and the angels of God will come to battle. And that's going to be on the hills of Israel, in defense of Israel, at the Battle of Gog and Magog, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, we discussed this, I think, last week, when we were talking about how when Satan is cast out of heaven,
right,
at roughly the midpoint of the tribulation, and his angelic rebellious host with him, they're cast down to earth, and they will be manifested in the sight of men.
Everybody
will
see
just it. Like the days of Noah.
Yes.
Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the earth, verse 6:1, on the face of the land, daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Noah warned the world for 120 years.
Right.
The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Now, we discussed this in the last couple of episodes.
Right.
I think maybe
two episodes ago.
In any event, please go back and review these episodes, because the sons of God here, the Hebrew is B'nai Elohim. The Nephilim comes from the Hebrew root Nephal, meaning fallen ones. This was the same, the sons of God, the B'nai Elohim, are also mentioned in Job. They saw the creation. There's no question these were fallen angels. And this phenomena will re-manifest itself at the end of time. And there's other corroborating information. But I would encourage you to go back and study what was discussed in the last two episodes,
yes,
of World in Crisis. Because this is certainly going to be central. And it is my exegesis based on 2 Thessalonians 2, that the UFO phenomena will be central to the lie that men will be subject to
be
strong delusion from God, that they might believe a lie.
Mass abductions.
But If you recall, the false signs and lying wonders, wonders being teres in the Greek, and signs being Simeon, the foremost scholar in Greek on earth declares that those are not different signs, but they are different dimensions of one phenomenon, and that related to strange appearances in the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
Ladies and gentlemen, this window is closing, and you have precious little time to make this decision.
Absolutely right.
I beg you, I plead with you this very night that you would appropriate Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, you're not going to be saved unless you do. Let me turn to my final thought,
okay,
which comes from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 11. He, Jesus Christ, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It is only by the name of Jesus and the precious blood shed on Calvary, which paid the eternal penalty for sin, that will admit you to God's heaven. That blood has to be applied to the lintel post of your heart, and you will be saved eternally. Ladies and gentlemen, do not play Russian roulette with eternity. May the Lord richly bless you.
And for John Gassert, I'm Rob Jordan. Until next time, thanks for listening.